Anyways, well, let's go ahead and let's pray. We got a lot to cover this morning and deal with from the book of Galatians. So let's go ahead and let's start. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for your mercy and for your grace that you lavished upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We just ask that as we look at this subject and a subject that has some cultural sensitivities to it, and Father, it's just a pretty prevalent problem in our churches and in our communities. We ask that you would give me wisdom to explain your truth correctly and accurately, and we pray for every one of your people who are here that you would open up their hearts to allow them to see exactly what you want them to see out of this text. We just thank you and love you for everything you've given us in your Son's name. Amen. I really believe that everyone loves talking about sin. I think that's true, and some of you might laugh and go, that's not true. But let me just give you a couple pieces of argument. First, the Jerry Springer Show. Right? What is that? If nothing else, and they're just talking about gross sin. C-SPAN. As we watch crooks talk about how to spend our money. Right? Government. So I heard an amen. Can I get another one? No. There's another show that I like watching. I don't know if you... I love courtroom TV shows with, like, the People's Court. And there's this one I like, Divorce Court. I just like watching it. I don't know why. I just think it's entertaining. And what is that other than talking about sin? We love talking about sin. We have TV shows that are just namely about talking about sin and looking at other people's sin. However, people hate talking about their own sin, right? Like, there's a big difference between us talking about someone else's sin. We love that. I love that. I could do that all day long. You could do that all day long. But the moment that somebody starts talking about our sin, well, hold on a minute here. Hold on a minute here, judgmental guy. Hold on. We all make mistakes, right? There's that sense. There's that sense that we love talking about sin, but we hate talking about our own sin. And this series that we're getting ready to do as we're going through the book of Galatians, we're going to be talking about our sin. I'm not going to try to pull any punches. I'm going to try to give it as biblical as possible. If I step on your toes, guess what? That just means you're totally depraved like the rest of us, and we all struggle with this sin, right? We're all struggling with sin. We're all struggling with the flesh. And I really have no desire to pull any punches here, nor do I have any desire to, like, overcomplicate things and make things more, I don't know, try to guilt you into something. I just want to share the truth. Here's the truth. Here's exactly what the truth says. And then let the Holy Spirit do the work, right? Give you a couple pieces of advice of how to repent from some of these sins if you're struggling from some of these sins. And ultimately, the solution is going to be walking by the power of the Spirit, right? Jesus is the solution to these. And I will say this before I get into this particular subject. This particular subject, we are going to be talking quite a bit about sexual sins. And so if you have some young ones that you're kind of like, I don't know if I want my young ones to hear about this and awaken this part of their life quite yet, and you get up and leave, no one will pass any judgment on you. We completely understand. I should have said something last week, but I didn't. So, but we are going to be talking about these things. And you would say, why would we need to talk about these things? Let me give you five reasons. Let me give you five reasons why we need to have constant series about sin and deal with sin in the way that we're getting ready to deal with sin. Let me give you five reasons. First reason, number one, is for the reason of repentance. It does no one any good if you have a bad definition of sin. You are not helping yourself by lying to yourself. You're not helping to yourself by having really weird definitions. And the only way that I find that repentance really works is if one looks into the scriptures, sees what the scriptures actually say, and deal with it and confront it, right? Look it straight on in the face. See what the scripture says and examine ourselves correctly, okay? And as we then go on repenting, the scriptures will convict us of sin. We'll then have the right definition of sin. We'll say sorry for that sin. We'll confess that sin. In our heart, we'll determine not to do that sin anymore, right? That's repentance. Reason number two, it helps us understand our neighbors and understand the people in church. You've probably heard this lie. You're pretty much just a good person. They're pretty much just good people. Everyone's just a good person. They just make mistakes. Wrong. That's a lie. That is a filthy, filthy lie. Do not believe that. We all are sinners. We are all basically evil. And what comes out is from our hearts. Our hearts are evil. I don't know what's going on. I don't think it's very helpful for us to have bad definitions of sin and bad definitions of people. And we often say things that are really unbiblical and untrue and very unhelpful. So, for example, we'll say, well, if they just had a better upbringing, maybe they would just be better, right? If they just had better, if both parents were in homes, right? They wouldn't sin as much. Wrong. You're still going to sin if you have both parents at home. Or it's their education. Wrong. It's their environment. Wrong. Right? All of those things are false. That is not the reality. The reality is the reason we sin is because our hearts are wicked, right? And I feel that sometimes some of us, we've really learned the art of masking that sin and looking nice to other people. We put on a nice mask and we drive nice cars. We wear nice clothes and we're really rotten, filthy animals, but we can pretend to be better than what we really are. And that's not helpful, and that's not good. I don't think that's good. I don't think that's what God wants. God desires that we view ourselves correctly. Reason number three, the church historically has done a terrible job talking about sin. In the history of the church, if you look through the history of church, as it talks about sin, or hermeneutology, right, that's the official theological name, they've done a terrible job. They've either made up sins that the Bible never said was a sin, and then when you committed it, they like lambasted you, and it wasn't really a sin, or they really harp on sins that no one in the congregation commits, and they overemphasize sins that no one's struggling with, and really, really harp on those. Another reason is this helps in evangelism. As I'm dealing with people, I understand, yes, they're made in the image of God, and they're important. But sin mars that image. And in order for someone to understand the brilliance of Jesus Christ, they have to have an idea of holiness, and they have to have an idea that their sin transgresses against God's holiness, and they're falling short. They need to understand that they're not just bad enough just to need Jesus, that there's no way for salvation other than through Jesus Christ and faith alone in him. And then lastly, it helps with discernment. That's really what Paul's dealing with here in the book of Galatians. And we're going to see that right off the bat here in Galatians 5:19, as he deals with these sins, these deeds of the flesh. And he says, these things are evident. And they're only evident if you have the indwelling Holy Spirit and you're reading the Bible. As you're reading the Bible and allowing the Holy Spirit to have control, these things become evident, right? This is not just something that is just, oh yeah, no, that's a deed of the flesh. No, we realize it's bad because the Bible says it's bad, because God says it's bad, and they're very destructive. In this section in Galatians 5, and this section goes from verses 19 through 21, there are really four subsections here that deal with four different types of sin groups or sin categories, okay? And so this one, we're going to be dealing with sexual sins. Next week, we're going to be dealing with religious sins like idolatry and so on. Then the third section will be dealing with sins of attitude, right? Of the heart attitude. And then lastly, we're then going to be dealing with sins that are more social in the idea of the interaction with people. And we're going to spend some time, we're going to spend 4 weeks dealing with this. And then don't worry, we're going to spend twice as amount of time in talking about the fruit of the Spirit, to see what actually the Spirit produces. But I want to give us an accurate definition, okay? So let's go ahead and let's deal with these deeds of the flesh. Go with me to Galatians 5:19. Allow me to read this. I'm going to read all the way down to the end of 21. Notice what he says. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So as we deal with these characteristics, the characteristics of these evil deeds, notice how Paul starts in verse 19. He says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." In the Greek, the actual first word is, it is evident. Evident is the first thing in the Greek here. It's the emphasis of what Paul is saying. He's saying these things are obvious to anyone that sees them. However, if we go along with the English, notice how the English puts it, says, "Now the deeds of the flesh." Last week we talked about the flesh. Remember, we said the flesh is that part of humanity that is given over to sin and is not submitted and is not redeemed, right? Has not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That flesh is that thing that motivates us to do what is wrong. And it's in us. It was in us when we were born, and it continues to be in us. And as we're believers, we struggle against it. We're not characterized by it, but we struggle against it. And when we see Jesus Christ at the end on the other side of glory, we will not have to deal with the flesh anymore. We will not have to deal with this evil part of us. We will be fully submitted, fully living. We will be completely glorified. We talked about the flesh last week, and we said that the flesh is evil, and it's something that is constant. If you and I cease walking by the Spirit, then it's almost as if the flesh comes flooding in. We're either controlled by the Spirit or we're controlled by the flesh. And the flesh wants control. It wants you to follow what it wants. It wants you to goose-step to it. We also see that it's quite enticing. When I give in to temptation, it is not this great big struggle. It is normally because I already wanted to do that thing. And the temptation then gave me an opportunity, gave my flesh an opportunity to do that thing that I already wanted. There's a section of Christians that think, well, if I just remove a temptation, that's the same as purity. That's not necessarily biblical. See, because the problem is still the heart. The heart wants what the heart wants, regardless of whether there's an avenue to exhibit what the heart wants, right? This is the heart of the problem. It's evil, and it's enticing, and it always wants its will done. And then as we see here, the deeds of the flesh, these are things that come out of the flesh, right? These are the things that are done. These are the actions that are done from that part of us that desires to do everything against the Lord. It's that part of us that's not submitted. It's that part of us that is not redeemed. So now the deeds of the flesh, these are the things that come out of the flesh. This is what somebody who is fleshly, this is what they look like. And Paul says, these things are evident. It's kind of an interesting word here, evident. It has the idea of something being known, something made known. It has the idea of something that was at one time not plainly seen, but now is evident, right? Very clearly evident. Meaning, when you and I walk around, we see these things. And they're obvious. They're obvious. The word literally means to bring to light. It's the idea that the deeds of the flesh, when they come out, they're brought out in the open, and everyone sees them in full light. There's nothing hiding them. We see the fullness of it. This is a description of that flesh. This is what we're looking at when we look at these characteristics. And here Paul gives numerous ones. And in this description, he gives not an exhaustive list, but a pretty comprehensive list of the deeds of the flesh. And the first one that he deals with in these sexual sins, the first one that he deals with is this one of immorality. The Greek word for immorality is porneia. We get the English word pornography from it. It is a word that means any sexual deviance. Porneia was used in the Septuagint in the Old Testament to refer to anything that was an unlawful sexual intercourse. Now, let me say this. I am not against sex. The Bible is not against sex. The Bible is very pro-sex. But it's very pro-sex in certain ways. God has foreordained that the sexual expression should be enjoyed between one man and one woman for their life. Right? A man shall leave his father and mother, he shall cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And it's only in this one fleshness that true sexuality is experienced and enjoyed, because it's its purest form of intimacy. The Bible is against anything opposite of that. Anything that deviates from one man, one woman for life is considered in the Old Testament porneia. So this is a wide range of sexual sins. This deals with adultery, right? Somebody who's married having sex outside of the marriage bounds. This deals with fornication, dealing with people who are not married and having sexual intercourse. This deals with homosexuality. This deals with bestiality. This deals with lusting. This covers all sexual sins. All and any. And the New Testament has a lot to say about this word porneia. And I want to show you what our Lord has to say about this word porneia. Go with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew 15. Notice what our Lord says here. I want to start in verse 18, but we're really going to focus on verse 19. It says, "But these things proceed out of the mouth, come from the heart, and those defile the man," right? So the idea is, it's not what goes into the body that defiles a person. The person's already defiled, and that defilement comes out, right? That's the idea. The problem is the heart. It's not the circumstances outside that come in, though those may influence, and they may be terrible influences. We're not saying that there's no such thing as influence and temptation. But what I'm saying is the defilement of a person is already inside of the heart. And notice what he says in verse 19. "For out of the heart, not out of society, not out of bad parenting, though those may contribute to entice, they may normalize certain behaviors that are sinful, but that's not where those things come from. They come from the heart." And notice, it's evil thoughts. It's murders, it's adulteries, and then here's our word, fornication. The idea of porneia, the craving of porneia, the craving of any sexual encounter or sexual fulfillment outside of the marriage bed is porneia, and that comes from our heart. It's already there. It's already a desire that's there. Now, the Bible has a couple other things to say. So, for example in the book of Acts, chapter 15, at that council, Paul and the rest of the apostles, they gave a list of certain behaviors for Gentiles, and one of those was to abstain from porneia, to abstain from from fornication. There's another text that deals with porneia. Paul deals with it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let me start in verse 12. It's great truth. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Here Paul's talking about the Christian liberty. The church of Corinth had a lot of problems, and we're studying the book of Corinth in Sunday school, and I would encourage you to come out to that. We're seeing all of these really bad infighting and rivalries and ways of establishing hegemony over other believers, right? One believer saying, "I'm better than the other believer because who I am, baby. This is who I am, and that makes me better." And that's what's going on in the church of Corinth. And one of the ways that they're exhibiting their pride is through this idea of, well, look what I can do, and this bothers you, therefore I am better. And Paul says, look, yeah, all things are lawful. There's a lot of things that are lawful for a believer, but they're not necessarily profitable for a believer, right? And dealing with food and food sacrificed to idols. And notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord." So here he says, look, the body, our body is not for porneia. It's not for fornication or any sexual expression outside of the marriage bed. Our body's not for that. It's for the Lord. And here Paul gives one of the reasons why porneia is so wrong. Because it demonstrates a heart that is unsubmissive to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his lordship. That's the issue. It's saying, I want to do what I want to do, and I want to have what I want to have regardless. And even if God himself tells me what to do, it doesn't matter. I'm the captain of my own soul. That's what the flesh does. And so one who's given over to porneia demonstrates that they have a lack of submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they're taking a body that God has given them to be used for his purposes, and they are robbing it from him and using it for their own impure purposes. And then notice what he says next. He says, "For the body's not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." Then notice what he says. He says, "Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through the power. Do you not know that you are bodies are members of Christ, that your bodies are members of Christ? We're all part of Christ. And shall I then say, take away a member of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul then argues the other reason of why it's so wrong is because we're part of Christ's body. And when we have immorality, we are joining ourselves with something that's foreign. And we're bringing that into the church. And it's hurting everyone around us. And Paul says, do you not realize that we've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God. There's another place where it talks about porneia. That was 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. Yep. Well, there's a lot of verses that deal with pornography and porneia, but I want to take you to one that's really helpful. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God. Well, here you go. You want to know God's will? Here it is. He's going to tell you. This is God's will, right? No guesswork here. Your sanctification, your holiness, your walking in holiness. That is, that you abstain from porneia, immorality. And that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. Here, I think vessel speaks of the body, how to control our own body in sanctification and in honor, and not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. Now, this is a pretty scary verse for anyone who's struggling with the sin of immorality. Realize this, that here you are against God's will. That's the first thing that this passage tells you. You're against God's will. The second thing it tells you is that you have absolutely no self-control. The third thing it tells you is that you're defrauding your brother. And then fourthly, it tells you that you are walking, that God is the avenger of this. God will avenge this sin. That's a scary, scary warning. No wonder Paul puts this at the beginning of the list of the deeds of the flesh. What does the flesh crave? The flesh craves its own desire and its own sick pleasure. And so just to surmise this, if we could surmise what the Bible teaches about porneia, it's this. One, that immorality comes from your heart. Society may make it easy to express your immorality, but it's already in your heart. Do not think that the smartphone is the great evil and bringing in so much porn into our families and we need to get rid of the smartphone. The problem is not the phone. The problem is the people operating the phone and their evil, sick, fleshly hearts. That's number one. Number two, that if I commit this sin, it is the only sin that I am committing against myself inside of my body. And if you commit this sin, this is the sin that you are committing inside of your body. Jesus also deals with the sin as he talks about if you look at someone with lust. Now, we'll deal with that a little bit more when we look at impurity. But realize this, that even the act of looking at illicit pictures on computer screens and on cell phones is evil. And it is against God's will, and you are fulfilling porneia. It's bad. We also need to realize that our body is made for the Lord, and therefore it is His. It is not mine. I do not get to dictate what I do with my body. You do not dictate what you do with your body. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets number one say in what happens in your body and what you do and what you do not do. Now there's another one. This next one is impurity. The word essentially means to be not clean. Has the idea of vileness. It really, in looking at this phrase is used quite a bit in the Bible, and it would be almost impossible in the short time we have to do a full word search on the word and word study on the word impurity. You can do it, and it's worthwhile, but it's quite big. So in looking at this word, really what I feel like this word means is it means any action or any thought that is outside of an established norm. That's really what the word impurity means. So it's used a lot in the Old Testament, right? In the Old Testament, established certain norms for the people. And when you walked outside of those norms, you were considered impure. You were unclean. You were ceremonially unclean. You were outside of the norm. And you had to become clean. You had to make things right so that you were walking then again according to God's righteous standard. That's really what the word means. It means to bring in an activity, to mix an activity with unrighteousness, which is meant to be for righteousness. And in Galatians 5:19, this is the next word that we see. It says, for the deeds of the flesh, right, are evident, which are immorality and impurity. Now, a lot of time when we look at the word impurity in the New Testament, we automatically think there's a connotation of sexuality, and that's true. But it really means any thought or any action that's outside of God's righteousness. That's really what the word means, with a special emphasis upon sexuality, right? That's how it's used quite often. And I just want to show you a couple passages that deal with this. First, go with me to the book of Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 27. Notice what is said here. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." And then he goes on and on. But notice, here's this idea that on the outside, there appears to be cleanliness and beauty, but on the inside, something that's outside of the norm of what they look like, there's this all this impurity. All of these impurity about money, all this impurity, no doubt, of sexuality, and so on and so forth. This word is also used in the book of Romans. Go with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 27, the word impurity is used in verse 27. But just so you get the sense, I'm going to start in verse 24. It says, "Therefore God gave them over." These are the people who are idolaters, and they decided not to honor God and worship God. And so it says, "Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity. so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Notice, God's giving them over to what? The lusts of their heart. Meaning it's already what their heart craved. It starts, impurity starts in the heart. All of these sins start in the heart. They don't start from outside and then work their way in and then come out. They start from the inside and work their way out. Notice what it says in verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So notice in this, there's this already this lust, and God is saying, you want that? You want that? Here you go. You can have that. And as they continue to go after that impurity, and as they continue to cross the line in their own minds, as they continue to cross the line, cross the line, cross the line, this passage teaches us that there's a moment in which God says, all right, you've crossed too many lines. Have whatever you want. Now, to some of you, you may think, well, hey, this is like they're getting away with it. Actually, that's not the case. You understand that this is a grave judgment from God. When God allows you to remain in your sin and to live fully in your sin, that means that there's more wrath that's occurred on yourself. His grace is restrained and saying, have at it. But the result is going to be more and more and more judgment. Later on, Paul will use this phrase again in the book of Romans, in Romans 9:16, as he talks about how we present ourselves either to impurity or to righteousness. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the word impurity is used here along with immorality and sensuality, just like in the passage in Galatians. But go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and notice what is said in verse 19. It says, and they, and these are the people who are outside of Christ. They're outside of Christ. They're non-believers. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality and for the practice of every kind of impurity. Every kind, any type of impurity, anything that goes against God's character or goes against God's word could be included in impurity. And there's a special emphasis upon the mind as well. I remember when I was working at Home Depot and, you know, you're just trying to do your job and you would just say things. And we've all worked with those people. And for me, the time in my life where a lot of people would say these types of things when I was working at Home Depot. Nothing against people who work at Home Depot. I'm not saying they're all sexual deviants and impure, but the one that I worked at, that was pretty much the case. And any time that anything was said, they would turn it into a sexual innuendo, right? And everything would be said that way. And the whole time, you're just like, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. Like, I worked in the flooring department, and there was a particular thing that you use that would strip varnish off of wood, and I'd say, well, I'm going to go get the stripper. And everybody say, oh, the church guy's going to go get a stripper. That's a type of impure type of mind, right? Everything is evil. Everything is sinful. Everything always is trying to push the envelope and go outside of God's law and outside of God's character. This shouldn't even be named among believers. There shouldn't even be a hint to us and to our conversation and to our thought life of impurity, especially when it has to do with sexuality. There's one more. So let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The last one in this series, in verse 19, in this clause, is sensuality. Now, I got to be honest. When I think of sensuality in today's world, it is a lot different than how in the ancient world sensuality or this word is translated. We could essentially put in this for sensuality complete lack of self-control. The word literally means this: to shock public decency. It means to flaunt sexuality and sin. We could put in the word hedonism, right? You're familiar with hedonism. Hedonism is that belief that pleasure is the ultimate good, and everything should be pursued. Everything that's the good that should be pursued in life is pleasure. That's what hedonism is. That's what this word means, hedonism. Once again, this word, sensuality, our Lord talked about in the book of Mark, chapter 7, verse 21, when he says this: "For within, or from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, hedonism, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Notice what Paul says about this word here in Romans 13, 13. He says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and in drunkenness, and not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." These words are put together, which really resemble a life of a Kardashian, right? Some of you know who Kardashians are, and you know that verse describes them to an absolute perfect T. And if you don't know who a Kardashian is, you know who they are now, because that verse describes them to an absolute perfect T. They're all about partying. Everything is a big party, and rampant sexuality, drunkenness. They want to be known as party girls. Believers, we're not like that. I don't need that, and you don't need that. None of us need these lavish, drunken parties and carousing and open sexuality. We don't need this. This isn't anything to do with Christianity or Christian ethic. This is gross and disgusting and leads to destruction of life. The Apostle Paul and the Lord knows this. And thus, in verse 14, this is what he says. How do you counteract this? He says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Literally, walk by the Spirit. Say yes to the Spirit. Say yes to Jesus Christ. And then he says, "Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Meaning, don't let it take root. Kill it as soon as you feel that urge. What are one of those urges? Sensuality. First Peter deals with sensuality. By the way, on Thursday night, Mike is doing a series on First Peter. And we've been studying 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 for the past 2 years now. I'm kidding. It's good. It's all good stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. Could you imagine something better to do? Like, instead of like looking at the top 300 recruits for college football and studying who's going to be the best receiver and why did the guy who was in Clemson go to Ohio State? Why is that the case? Yeah, let's spend a couple years in 1 Peter chapter 1 looking at how we deal with suffering in our lives. But in 1 Peter, there's something very interesting that is said. He says this: "For the time has already passed and sufficient. You have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality." This is what's described as a non-believer. In his second epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about these men who come in and they are enticing people and misleading people, and they're using sensuality. They're using this unrestrained view of pleasure. If it feels good, do it. And that's what false teachers use. And that's the hook. Does it feel good? Then keep on coming with me. And we can continue to do it. Then notice what is said in Jude 1. Jude 1, 4, or just Jude 4. There's really only one chapter. Jude 4. And notice how Jude here describes these false teachers. He says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness." That's our word, sensuality. Turned it into hedonism. And what does that do? You ready? Deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. You see? It's universal. All of these cravings come from our heart, and all of these cravings go in direct opposition to our submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, we had to read the book, The Portrait of Dorian Gray. I don't know how many of you have ever read that. I actually really thoroughly enjoyed the book. And the book was written by a hedonist, interestingly enough. And the book was against hedonism, interestingly enough. But what it was you had this guy who was supposedly the most beautiful man that's ever existed. And he wanted to stay as the most beautiful man that ever existed. And one day he goes over to his friend's house. His friend paints a picture of him. And this guy, Dorian Gray, the most beautiful man in the world, says, "I wish I could look like this painting for the rest of my life. I wish I could stay the way I look right now for the rest of my life." And essentially that's what happens. He always looks like he's young and vibrant and full of life. And he goes off and he just lives a life, whatever pleases him, he does. And one day he goes up and he sees that picture, and that picture begins to age and begins to show the hard lifestyle while he remains the same. The book ends with Dorian stabbing the picture to try to destroy the picture because of how gross it looks, and ends up killing himself. And that is exactly the problem with hedonism. You pursue pleasure, and after a while you go, "This is the worst. This was the worst thing I could have ever done." The Bible here is warning. It's warning against these types of things. It's warning against these sexual sins, these unrestrained sins. And I'm going to be honest. In our culture and in our church, there's a lot of sexuality. I mean, that's obvious. It's obvious. In fact, this past week, another pastor, well-known pastor, was caught in having an affair in between Sunday school and the church service. Where does that come from? The heart, the flesh. Even one of the greatest theologians of all time, David, fell to this sin. And let us not think that we're better than David or that we don't have the propensity to fall. I've met people that say, "Well, I've never really struggled with this." Be quiet. We all struggle with the flesh. This is part of the flesh. This is part of the struggle. Do not say, "I've built a wall and it's safe." It is never safe. The flesh is like a wolf, and it will always find the hole in the fence. But think about our culture. There's things known as Ashley Madison. Are you familiar with Ashley Madison? You know what that is? It's a website where if you want to commit adultery, you go and you sign up, and there's this discreet meeting with other people. A couple years ago, somebody hacked it because they got upset because their wife was cheating on them, and they thought, "To get back at my wife and the people that facilitated this," he hacked it and released all of the names of all of the people and made it a searchable document that when you search their name showed up on this list. It was devastating. 2 weeks afterwards, 6 million people joined Ashley Madison after the hacking. There are some people who got really mad at Ashley Madison because they found out that because of the demand of people, they couldn't keep up, so they started making these AI algorithms that when you would talk to somebody, they felt like it was a person, but it wasn't. And they got upset because they couldn't commit adultery fast enough, so they left Ashley Madison and created 4 more websites that help you do this. This is our culture. All around us, this is it. You watch any TV show, it's sexualized. You go to churches, and there's sexuality all around. This is wrong. It's sinful, and it's fleshly, and it's carnal. Should not even be named among us. The question is, what's the solution? What's the solution to the majority of men in the church watching porn? What's the solution to the great rampant sexuality and immodesty of women? What's the solution? Here's the solution. You ready? Write this down. Get your crayons out. It's really complicated. Read your Bible. Walk by the Spirit. Memorize the Bible. And when you are struggling with that sin, quote that verse. Ask God to help you not commit that, not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And you walk by the Spirit. That's it. That's the solution. There is no other solution to these sins other than the triune Godhead and what he's afforded to us already. That's the solution. I'll also be honest with you about this. If you do struggle with sexual sins, you really, if you're married, you need to be open with your spouse, because you do no good to yourself or to your spouse trying to hide this. It only gets worse, and when it blows up bad. Need to be honest. We need to be confessing our sins, and especially if you've sinned against your spouse. You need to deal with that right now. That needs to happen right now. Now, some of you say, well, I don't have a spouse. Find a spiritual leader and ask them for help. Be honest. Be open. We do no one any favors by trying to hide this or by trying to shove this under the rug. We need to deal with it, and there needs to be true repentance, and there needs to be holy living afterwards. This means that we're in the Scriptures. This means we're walking by the Spirit, and this means that we're walking in love towards one another. And as Paul admonished the church of Ephesus, he said, these things should not even be named. There should not even be a hint. There shouldn't even be a whiff. There shouldn't even be anyone to say, yeah, the church is good, but do you know that they're filled with dirty people? That should never be named among us. So we have some work to do this week, looking into our hearts, looking into what the Scriptures say, and repenting of the sins where we need to repent. Let's go ahead and let's close. Father, we just ask for your grace and for your mercy and for your help in these things. We are sinful, fleshly people. We are prone to these things. And the only hope that we have in this world is you, is your Spirit, and is your Word. And Father, keep us close to your Word. Keep us close. Keep us close. Help us fight these things by the power of your Spirit. Help us walk by the power of the Spirit and by the Word. And Father, I pray that if there's one among us who is struggling with these sins, struggling in these areas, Father, that you would bring about conviction of sin, you would bring about repentance and restoration where there needs to be. Father, may we be honest with you, and may we be accountable to those who we need to be accountable to. We thank you, though, for your grace and for your love and for your mercy, that we have a fighting chance against this because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just thank you that you're with us and you're helping us and you're constantly leading us and guide us. Continue to do so. Help our hearts and bring about repentance. We thank you for everything that you've given us. In your Son's name, amen.